Good morning. Good to be here and good to see each one here. Welcome to our visitors. All right, so we're studying in James, and I am now at the fifth chapter, so I soon be through the book of James. I think it was a dozen to 15 messages we had so far on the book of James. So if you want to turn to James 5, we were at the last part of James 4 a few weeks ago, or a month ago maybe it was, and we talked about, came out of James 4 verse 15 there. James says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So I just, for the title last time, I just flipped that verse around and I said, living. So it says that the Lord will, we shall live, living in the will of the Lord, our Lord. And so we talked about that, and maybe just refresh you. You know, we all make our plans. I asked last time, how many of you have plans? We all make our plans. And how many times do we say, if the Lord will, I'm going to do this? We make our plans far out ahead, and sometimes we don't even think to say, you know, God could change those plans. So we should say, James says, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Challenge to each one. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's another verse I brought out with that. So we're now in chapter 5, James 5. And he switches the topic here a bit, but not totally unrelated, because he focuses his attention now on the rich man. And we saw in the last part of chapter 4 that this man, the merchants were buying and selling and making a profit. So it so happens if you buy, sell, and make a profit long enough, or make enough of a profit, you are going to become rich, possibly. And so he turns his attention to the rich. And just a little bit, maybe a little introduction before we go into the text. Well, I'll just say this. He says, go to now, ye rich men. And if you just check back in chapter 4, he says again in 4:13, go to now, ye that say. And if you remember, you can consult different translations. It'll say, now listen, ye rich men, or come now, ye rich men. Something similar to that. So, and now at this point, you may be sitting there, you may be thinking, well, this excludes me then. I don't need to listen because I'm not rich. And he is speaking to the rich. So I thought down that line a little bit. You know, what defines a rich man? What makes me rich or you rich? And I'm not maybe one of those people that would say we're all rich sitting here. I'll get to that maybe a little bit more, but according to my way of thinking or your way of thinking, what makes someone rich? So if you think, if I would do a survey, if I would have the ability to do a survey across the world, we're talking worldwide now, pick people from numerous ages, all walks of life, nationalities, cultures, just the broadest spectrum I could get. And I would say, okay, now define to me, what is a rich man? How would you describe a rich man? Give me some examples of some example of a rich man. And I would guess that because of cultural, the emphasis in certain cultures being placed differently, that we might get somewhat of a varied definition. Although I still believe that if someone's rich or very rich, the Bible describes some people as very rich, that we would all be able to agree that yes, that's a rich man. So what's important in our culture? Is it important to have possessions? Is it important to be educated? Is it important to have be born in a certain family, that you have status? You know, these are, you could go a number of different ways. These are things that are important in different cultures. So, you know, that's why we look at what makes a rich man. It may not be the same, exactly the same as what someone else in some other country describes as rich. So we normally would assess a rich man as someone that's rich from my point of view. From my point of view, this person is rich. Well, can you see the problem with that? So from your point of view, maybe from my point of view, so-and-so is rich. But from that person's point of view, he's not rich, but someone else is rich. For example, I had to think, you know, somebody that's rich always has more money than I do. You ever think about that? I'm never rich. Look at all my bills and look at all what I got going. They always have more money than I do, someone that's rich. So I'm, you know, that's the way we tend to look at it. Or you could, you know, maybe you rent your house. Maybe you own your house. Somebody that rents a house may look at someone that owns a house as being, wow, he has it. He's rich. Well, someone that owns a property might say, well, this person has two properties, so I would say they're pretty well off. So you see how it can go. And then that person can say, well, I don't have all these luxury items like a nice boat, an expensive car, this. So I'm not necessarily rich. So you see what can happen there. So usually it's someone that lives more extravagantly than me. So then we ask, so who objectively are the rich? And so I thought in the Old Testament, or maybe I'll bring this up yet. I alluded to it a little bit. You ever hear someone say, or say it yourself, that you are, probably almost everyone in this room is richer in comparison to 98% of the people, and let's just say 98% of the people in the world, you are richer than they are. Does that make you rich? If you are better off than 98% of the people in the world, does that make you rich? That's just some questions I thought of. So I thought back to the Old Testament. What made someone rich? And Jason brought up a Job this morning. So that was one of the first ones I thought of. One of the earliest written books of the Bible. And Jason, I think you said Job, it described him as a righteous man, one that avoided evil, did good. Can't remember all the descriptions, but the Bible also describes Job as the greatest man in the East. The greatest man in the East. So I would, and then it goes on to name his possession. So the Bible is definitely calling Job a rich man. And I just took a look at it, turned to it, and what all of a sudden stood out to me, that the first, it starts naming his possessions. And somebody tell me, what is the first possession of Job that the book of Job is naming his possessions in order to prove that he is a rich man? And what's the first possession it names? He had this. No. No.
Children.
It says Job was the greatest man in all the East. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he had 7,000 sheep and down the list. But it just, I just turned to it and it all of a sudden stood out to me. They included his children in his, and it was the first thing that was mentioned in his riches. So I'm guessing, I could be taking that a little far, but I'm guessing that in that culture, in that time period, that was, to have a big family and to have a lot of descendants was important, and it helped to make you rich, put it that way. So, and a very large number of servants Job had. So we're thinking about what makes people rich. And then in Genesis 13, it tells us that Abraham was very rich. Very rich. He was rich. It just says he was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So I take from that, he had an abundance of cattle. He had an abundance of silver and abundance of gold. He had these items in very large numbers that made him rich. And we could go down. David, he was toward the end of David's life, he was so incredibly wealthy that he donated, I think he personally donated things to the temple to build the temple, because he didn't get to build it. So he was going to make sure that everything was there, including the gold and the silver. And if you look in, I think it's Chronicles, the amount of money that he put towards or donated towards the temple would have been valued in billions of dollars in our currency, billions. He was a very wealthy man. So speaking of being rich, Proverbs contrasts little, having just a small amount, little, with great revenue. So there's the difference. And Luke, it talks about having an abundance of possessions. So it's just, to give us an idea of riches, you know, we tend to look at it like, well, we're not rich. We don't have, and maybe we aren't. I'm not one to say, you know, we are all very blessed and very fortunate, but I'm not going to say we're all rich. So we are, James is speaking to the rich, and I'm not aware that anywhere in the Bible that wealth or being wealthy is condemned. Now, this could be a controversial subject, and the Bible speaks much of money. I did not even get close to covering all. It's a huge subject, and one that's talked much about. But if you know of anywhere the Bible condemns a rich man for simply being rich, I definitely would like to know it. About it. However, the Bible does give many, many warnings to the rich. So with that said, let's look at the text here. If you're all turned to James 5, hopefully, we're going to read it. Let's pray before we read. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us this day. Thank you for your blessings, your mercy, your love, your son that you sent to redeem mankind, and we thank you for your word and the law of God that you have given us, and help us to live according to your will, according to the principles that you gave us in your law and your word, and that we would be able to interpret your word to us wisely, and help me to be able to do that this morning. And pray that your spirit would be present here with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, reading of the word, James 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So pretty bleak forecast or prediction here for the rich. We had to take a look at it, and one thing I'll just say, if you go through a book of the Bible, like I'm doing with James, every time a subject comes up, you know, this probably wouldn't be a passage that I would just maybe pick to speak about. If you go through the Bible, a book of the Bible, I should say, like this, and you just go down through, I was going to say you're forced, but you are then, I didn't have to necessarily choose. Now, I did choose to go through the book of James, but I didn't have to choose the subject because the subject was there. And I may not have chose that subject if I was choosing. So I think it gives you, the more things are talked about in the Bible, the more we talk about them. And if we go through the Bible that way. And so I think that's a good way to do it. At least it seems like that works for me and what I feel like I'm called to do. So, all right. So verse 1 there. James addressing the rich, I already said that. Then he tells them to weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. So he's saying you might have, you know, the rich live a comfortable life. I think that's why, you know, if you were all to be honest with me this morning, now maybe you wouldn't say, I want to be rich, but you definitely want to have enough money to live a comfortable life. I think most of you would say that you do. So the rich live a comfortable life. They don't, you know, they have some worries that we don't, but for the most part, that's why people want to be rich. They want to be independent, live a comfortable life. So he's saying miseries are going to come to you. Why does he say this? Talking to all rich men? All rich men, if you are rich, miseries are going to come to you. Because we mentioned earlier in the Bible, there's some pretty upright, righteous, devout men that were rich. And that was Old Testament, but it's not only Old Testament. I think it's, one comes to mind, Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament. I believe I should have looked at it. I think it says he was a righteous man. He was rich. Zacchaeus, he wasn't righteous. He was rich. My point being, not every wealthy man in the Bible was ungodly. And so is this weep and howl for miseries that shall come upon you? Is this addressed to all the rich people? Are they all going to suffer this fate? I don't... If riches are the problem, then yes, they would suffer this fate. But I don't believe that's what he's saying in this passage, and I'll explain to you why. But a question that we need to ask ourselves as we go down through or as we look at this passage is, at what point are you, if you have wealth and what degree of wealth you have, at what point are you misusing your wealth? Or using it to where it is actually sin or becomes sin to you. So let's see what's mentioned in our text. We're going to look down through these verses, and we're going to see four things that are sins. And by the way, that can be the title for the sound room. Could be, let's say, sins of the rich. James 5, sins of the rich. Because we're going to look down through here at four things that are wrong, they're unjust, or they are sin in God's eyes. And I believe that's why James says, weep and howl for the miseries that are going to come upon you. Because if you gain your wealth unjustly or by taking advantage of someone, then justice says that you need to pay for that. So he says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And I don't know if this has reference to when Jerusalem fell or not, but we won't get into that. But verse 2 and 3, let's look at that. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. So plenty of clothes, plenty of garments that they were not using. They were sitting around moth-eaten. Plenty of gold and silver that was sitting around, laying around, and being hoarded up that was not being used. And then he gets right to it and says, the gold and silver is rust, is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. And it says, ye have heaped up treasures for the last day. So the first one, hoarding. You're a rich person, you are hoarding and accumulating wealth. If you read through the Bible, if you are blessed, if you are wealthy, if you are rich, you should be giving in abundance, not hoarding. And that I believe, is the first strike against these rich men. They were hoarding. They weren't giving and helping the poor in abundance. So you have heaped up treasures in the last day, which I'm going to make this practical. This made me think. I was taught, and I would say many of you were taught and also teach your children, to save money and not to spend it frivolously. Is that pretty wise advice? How many were taught that? Let's see if I'm the only one. Pretty good. Now, is that, you know, Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on the earth. Is saving your money and not hoarding it, let me rephrase that. What we encourage our children to do, don't spend your money frivolously. Save your money. Is that hoarding? Just a question I had. Not necessarily expecting you to answer. What's that?
I'd say not.
Not? You have any reason why?
Yeah, because you're thinking of some time down the road you might need it more than what you did now.
So looking out ahead. Yeah. Looking out. And I don't think that's bad either, because if you read the Proverbs, it'll tell you different things that a wise man does. And it has to do with your looking ahead. At what point does saving up your money become hoarding? Just a question. Because if you look in the Bible, there are obviously, we mentioned some, and there are more, there are wealthy men, and they did not give all their money away, or else they would not have been wealthy. So sometime along the line, they were wise with their money, and they accumulated money that they didn't spend. They did not. Now, I believe they were generous, but they did not give all of their resources to help the poor. You know, and that's one place in the Bible. Jesus actually told the one man to give it all. Now, what did we? That was Jesus' word to him, because I believe he saw exactly where that man's heart and treasure was. So the first charge that was brought against them, they were hoarding stuff and money, clothes, gold, silver, and stuff. How many of you have way too much stuff? Well, we do. Don't hoard. Let's go home and just clean out and just get rid of stuff. Just give it to the Goodwill. And we do that occasionally. So things that you're not using, and that's a dumb thing about us Americans. We hoard things that are worthless. They're worthless. So really, in that way of looking at it, you know, in the Old Testament, they would have a whole bunch of sheep. Well, that wasn't worthless. That was actually where they kept their money. It was like their bank. And we tend to have a whole bunch of, I don't know, worthless things. So let's just go home and declutter. That's what the word says. Okay. All right. Number two, verse 4. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Okay, the laborers that they hired. Excuse me. It was they working in their fields, and they paid them, it appears here, they paid them little to nothing. They might have even said, yeah, we'll give you so much for a day, and never gave it. So these rich men were paying their laborers little to nothing. And that was evil in God's eyes. It's kept back. Which of you is kept back by fraud? So point number two, defrauding. Fraud. You're not giving someone what they are worth, or you are giving them nothing at all to make you a rich person. So that's wrong in God's eyes. Pay someone what they are worth and do not take advantage of people. Is the second sin that's brought against them is defrauding people. So verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth. Self-indulgence. Living, spending a lot of money on yourself. Living lavishly for yourself. And not helping those in need. So the third sin of these rich men is living selfishly. Self-indulgence. All the money, spending vast amounts of money on myself. Verse 6, fourth thing. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Injustice. That's injustice. Oppression and injustice. So a good example of that in the Old Testament is if you remember Naboth and his nice, beautiful vineyard that was passed down through the family till he finally got it. And then Ahab says, nice, I'd like to put a vegetable garden there. I believe that's what he said. And can you sell it to me? I'll pay you for this. And Naboth's like, this has been in the family for generations. I'm not going to sell this. And so we know the story how Ahab pouted. Jezebel wondered why he's pouting. She said, I will get you that. And basically, they had Naboth killed and took possession of the vineyard. Very evil. Very unjust. And that's the third point that James is making here. The injustice by the rich man against the just man. That's very unjust. So, these four things, four sins of the rich is what they're going to be judged for. Hoarding, defrauding, self-indulgence, and injustice. So that is why in verse 1 he says, weep and howl for miseries that shall come upon you. For in order for justice to be done, that's what was going to happen to these men. There's some serious sins. So I'm going to go through just give you a couple verses in the Bible. In Proverbs, it says, he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. So it's not, and I think somewhere else it says in the Bible, if you get money, if you make a big hit all at once, boy, that's not how it says it, but to get a lot of money fast is not a good thing. It says that in the Proverbs. But here, this proverb said, he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. And that's probably because, you know, you get a lot of money and you think, oh, I'm wealthy, and then you spend a lot of money. If you get money little by little, you're very cautious and frugal maybe with it. Genesis, it talks about, you know, Joseph storing up for a famine. A famine was coming. They were going to store up. Proverbs 21, the wise store up choice food and olive oil. And they didn't, you know, maybe necessarily have banks, but they put their money in, say, olive oil or livestock or what. So he says, the wise store up. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Jesus talks about the man who intended to build. And now I understand this is not the main point of this story, but he didn't sit down and say, do I have enough? Do I have enough laid up to actually finish this project? And like I said, it's not the main point Jesus was trying to make, so maybe that's, like Ivan said in the Sunday school, maybe I'm pushing that a little, but it's the point being, Jesus is saying, if you want to build something, out ahead, you look, you want to build something, you're going to have the money. You're going to have to lay it up little by little, like the proverb says. So, but like I said before, the Bible gives many, many warnings to the rich, because it's so easy when you're a rich person to be to sin with your money. I think the Bible recognizes that. Deuteronomy 8, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. If you're wealthy, remember, it's the Lord that gave you the power to get wealth. And you know, some businessmen may look at it and say, I ran that pretty good, I'm pretty organized, and I had everything in line, and that's why I got wealthy. Here it says, remember, it's the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth. Psalm 62, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money. And in Mark, Jesus mentions three things that choke out the word in our lives. It's the cares of this world, cares of the world. How many could say, yeah, I have some cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. Three things that choke out the word. And if you look into your life, if I look into my life, you'll be able to say that's absolutely true. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the love of other things. That's going to choke out the word. So beware. And so the point, like I already said, is the Bible doesn't condemn riches per se, but it gives many warnings to the rich. And it's not like the poor have, it's not like the poor are so much more spiritual, or how should I say it? They don't have the same human tendencies as the rich. I think we're all human, and if we all were put in that position, our tendencies would be the same. It's not like the poor don't have that. What the poor don't have is they don't have the wealth, so they don't have the option to trust in that wealth. So if God gives you wealth, take these warnings seriously and share generously with people that are in need. 1 John 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And I found a quote that I like. It says, Dr. Glenn Sunshine, and I didn't know who Dr. Glenn Sunshine was, but he said, just as poverty doesn't guarantee virtue, wealth does not guarantee vice. Just as poverty doesn't guarantee virtue, wealth does not guarantee vice. I'll close with this. This is one of my favorite verses in studying that I came across. Paul's advice to Timothy, to the rich. So if you would consider yourself rich, listen up. And so maybe if none of you do, then I'm just talking, but this is good advice. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't think, I managed so well. That's why I have this. That's the tendency. Charge them to not be high-minded. Do not trust in uncertain riches, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in your wealth, and that's the big tendency. Like, I have this money set aside, so I should be good. This is going to tide me over. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And this is three verses. Then it says, that they do good and that they be rich in good works. So here, the things that they were not supposed to do, don't be high-minded, don't trust in uncertain riches. And there again, the riches are, he's saying, it's not a guarantee. Just because you have money, that don't mean you're going to have money in a year. It's uncertain. Don't trust in it. Trust in the living God. And here's what you're supposed to do. They do good and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know, if you see someone that's struggling, talk to them, communicate, willing to distribute, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Good advice from the law of the Lord. Proverbs 23:4, this comes from the NIV. This is a word to everyone. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Don't just go to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. That's Proverbs 23. So that's what the Word of God's saying to me and to you this morning. And hopefully I interpret it accurately.